Victory in Jesus. I enjoyed singing that so much this morning, and I enjoyed studying the topic. And the reason I can say that with such enthusiasm is because of this verse in the Bible. Romans 8:37 in the New Living Testament says this: overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. What that says is if you're a believer, we don't have to worry about drumming up victory. It's already ours in Christ. And that is, if you believe the Bible is true, and I do, I believe that the Bible is God's handbook to us as His children. He designed us. It is our manual for having access to His plans for us. It is our divine design, so to speak, that He has put in a blueprint in the book called the Bible. So it is true. And so we can go to that word and say, okay, so He says overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. How are we going to go about finding that out? Well, I don't know about you, but I have really got the need in my life to have some more victory. I can't say overwhelming victory is mine every second of every day in every circumstance in every situation. Anybody want to join me in saying, so I won't be standing here alone saying, you could use some more victory in your life. I can use some more victory in my life. So I set about I was studying up for this semester and seeking the Lord about this, of how to take hold and enjoy the victory that He promises us. And it's not a concept that's easy to find. It's not a concept that's easy to apply. It's not obvious to the casual observer. And therefore, that's the reason I've titled this series for this semester, Scriptural Secrets for Victorious Living. I was doing a word search for the word secret, and it's really not used very much in the Bible. It's used very sparingly. And what it means, according to Vines, which is the guy who goes in and looks at the original language and the meaning of the words used there, he defined it this way: secret is to escape notice, to be hidden. So that tells me it's not obvious, that you have to go seeking after it. You have to go hunt it down. And God says He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And I, as a child of God, want to get some more of my birthright of victory that He promises us. So I've been really busy this week exploring what God has to say about winning in this life. Because, I mean, I think everybody would agree, don't you think it's more fun to win than to lose? I mean, you go to a ball game, and really, if you get to pick, you're going to say, okay, if you get to say who wins, you're going to pick your team, right? You know, it's more fun. And so we can, and we do. It's just how to get access to us. So as I started searching the scriptures for the principles that are hidden there about victory, one of the most challenging verses I came across was in the book of Philippians. And it's one that you're probably familiar with. It's written by Paul in Philippians 4:12. And in the NIV, he says it this way. I like to look at the different translations, by the way. I try not to throw too many at you. I'll use 4, 5, or 6 different ones, and I'll note those so you'll know, oh, my Bible doesn't say that. You'll know which version you can go look it up in. But NIV says it this way, Philippians 4:12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Any and every situation. I thought that was strong. And then the Message paraphrase says it this way: I've found the recipe for being happy. And I liked that a lot. You know, Paul spends 4 small but very meaty chapters telling the Philippian church his recipe for being happy. And as he's working his way through this, that's sort of the culmination of his letter to them, is I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I've discovered the recipe for being happy. And so in the coming weeks, this is a recipe I want to give a try. And I want to have some folks to do it with, so I'm inviting you to join me in that. Today what we're going to do is do a big overview of the book of Philippians, so you'll kind of get oriented to this, and we'll be spending, and we will look at other references as well, but I'm excited. This is the first time I've ever taught through a book of the Bible, so I'm excited about this. And Paul paints the picture of how he comes up with this recipe in three broad strokes, and I'm just loving the fact that the three broad strokes he used all begin with the letter D. So guess what our outline is today? D, D, D. How much fun is that? That kind of matches our initials, Divine Design Discipleship, if you didn't pick that up. And the first D is direction. Paul gives us some directional cues that we can follow to help us gain victory and to get access to that victory that's ours. And there's four of them, but first let me say just a little bit about direction. For, you know, Philippians, if you ask or if you look at commentaries, Philippians is most often talked about as a book about joy. And I don't disagree with that. In the book of Philippians, Paul uses joy words 19 times. Rejoice, joy, be glad, 19 times. He also, and you see this, if you're a student of the Bible, in all of his writings, he's very focused on how you think and about reorienting your thought process in a way that your lives are transformed and renewed. You get that from Paul a lot. And in Philippians, he uses 16 references to your thinking or your mind. But, y'all, as I studied and just poured through this book and read all the commentaries in preparation for this series, here's the thing that I discovered, and it bore witness to me so much, and I thought, this is the answer. I looked at the one word that occurred the most in the book of Philippians, and it happened over 40 times. And you know what the word was? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the theme of Philippians. And you may say, oh, well, Kathy, duh. Jesus is the theme of the whole stinking Bible. Why are you making this about Jesus? Well, because God makes it about Jesus. And I really do believe, y'all, that victory is found in Jesus. And that if he will be our focus, if we will make the direction of our lives Jesus' word, as Paul did, we will have joy and our thinking will be corrected. And so let's talk about these directional cues he gives us. First of all, he tells us that our lives are hidden in Christ. In Christ is a phrase Paul uses a ton. And he says it in the very first verse of the first chapter of Philippians. He addresses this letter to all the saints who are in Christ. And so you say, well, okay, good, you know, in Christ. I don't want to brush past that. I want to take just a moment to stop and appreciate that, wait a minute, I am hidden in Christ. I am in Christ. A country preacher said it this way. He said, there's two kind of people in this world. There's the saints and there's the ain'ts. And y'all, we're not the ain'ts. We're the saints. And I think that's reason for rejoicing. Let's don't just brush past that and say, well, yeah, we knew that. Well, yeah, we knew it. But did you take time to thank God for it today? Did you think about how that can bring and bubble up joy in your life. When you really stop and think about the difference that makes in your day-to-day life, life is forever. The complexion and the fabric and the direction of your life are forever changed because you are in Christ. You're a saint and not an ain't. So that's what it means to be hidden in Christ. And there's joy to be had. There's victory to be had by stopping and appreciating that. So that's the first directional cue we have. Secondly, Paul's life was centered on Jesus. And that is so evident. When you look just at that first chapter, I went through there and I looked for, just in the first chapter, he mentioned Jesus and the different aspects of his life being centered on Christ 14 times in those first 29 verses. He talked about the grace and peace he gets from Jesus. He talked about the day when Jesus is going to come back that he was looking forward. He was talking about the affection and love he has of Jesus and that Jesus has for him. He talked about preaching for Jesus, the cause of Jesus. I mean, he was all about Jesus. And you get to the what I consider probably the most radical statement that he makes in the entire book is in Philippians 1:21. He actually, talking about having his life centered on Jesus, the definition of life for Paul was Jesus. He says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." Life to Paul equaled Jesus. His life was centered on Jesus. And I would dare say that most Christians don't live that way. I'll tell you, I've got a ways to go in that. But I'm not there yet, but that's where I'd like to be. I'd like to be like Paul, that my life would be so centered on Jesus that all this stuff that's happening around me would be growing dim in the light of his marvelous face. The other directional cue, or two more, lives lived with Jesus. Like we sang about, he came. To live inside of us. He came to be our friend. He came to never leave us. That's mind-boggling to me, that the God of glory would come to live inside of us. That we don't ever have to take a breath when we're alone. Jesus lives inside of you if you're a saint. So we can live life with Jesus. That's victory right there, to know that he's just right there with you. And then fourth directional cue that we get from Paul in Philippians is that our lives would be poured out for him. And I thought this was very interesting. Philippians 2:17 says this, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, I am glad and rejoice." Let me tell you, I did some study about that because to me, I wasn't really sure what he meant by that. I'd heard that quoted for years. Paul, you may or may not know, was a Bible scholar or an Old Testament scholar. He was a rabbi, very schooled in the scriptures. And what he was going back to was the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, those Levitical Numbers and Leviticus have all these offerings that are spelled out in the Old Testament. And the burnt offering was put on the altar, and the sacrificial animal was burned. And then they would come and they would pour wine on top of that hot burning altar where the sacrifice was being consumed. And that liquid would just go up in smoke and be dissipated. And the picture that one of the commentators painted of what did Paul mean by saying my life would be like a drink offering? What he was saying is, I want my life to be poured out on the altar where Christ is the sacrificial lamb. He's the focus. He is the redeemer. He has paid the price for my sin. He is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, and he is worthy of all glory and all honor and all blessing. And that my life is just to be poured out and to just disappear so that all that's left is for everyone to see Jesus. I thought that was a beautiful picture, and I thought, wow, that's something I want to pray for my own life, is that when people see my life as I grow in the Lord, that more and more they'll not see Kathy, but they'll see Jesus. That what'll remain after my words or my deeds would be Jesus. So those are some very faith-bearing, victory-winning, joy-bringing, freedom-type mindsets that we want to cultivate, that we can learn from Paul. The second D I want to talk about is discipleship. And I've traditionally taught a sort of a discipleship curriculum. I mean, it changes every year a little bit, and we kind of cover the same general principles every year, and we'll do that again. We'll talk about discipleship again. Because, you know, we go back to the same basic truths. There's no real new truth. We just are always looking for a new way to say it, right? But discipleship, being a disciple basically means to be someone who learns. It's like an apprenticeship. And what you're doing if you're an apprentice is you are going to someone who's skilled and you're learning how to do what they do because they've mastered it, or, you know, they're ahead of you, so to speak. And we want to, this was Jesus' final commandment, by the way. Did y'all learn that in your little missionary club you were a part of growing up? Now, I never will forget when I was a member of the GAs, the Girls Missionary Auxiliary, that we memorized this verse, Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples. That was the last thing Jesus said before he left the planet. So, and that is what he modeled. I mean, he called out 12 individuals, and what did he do? He walked along with them. He ate with them. He slept with them. He ministered with them. He did, I mean, they were his people. And so that was the lifestyle he modeled. That's the lifestyle he calls us to. And so we want to cultivate that attitude of being a lifetime learner. And I think that's really key to conquering a lot of things and winning a lot of things. Think about it. If you're going to learn from whatever happens, then you don't have to be afraid of the unknown. You don't have to be afraid of the future. You don't have to be afraid of failure. You don't have to be afraid of what people are going to think. You don't have to. It is a faith thing. If you know God's going to teach me through this, I'm going to learn through this. And if I'm surrounded with some other folks doing the same thing, boy, that helps, doesn't it? So discipleship is a wonderful thing. And in this little short letter of Philippians, we have four examples. And let me just say the four of them. One is Paul. And talk about victory. Y'all, the writer of this book was sitting chained to Roman guards in a prison in Rome. And as far as he knew, he was not getting out of there with his head. He could have been beheaded. He wasn't in this case, just a little historical note. He was released after this imprisonment, but eventually he did die because of his faith. He was beheaded for the cause of Christ. And yet, this is the man who's writing about joy. This is the man who we just said he wrote from his pen from this jail cell in Rome, that I have learned the secret of being content. I have the recipe for being happy sitting in these circumstances. Okay, guys, I want to learn from him. I want to be a disciple of the Apostle Paul, because he's got something to say that I want to know. Secondly, we can learn from Timothy. Timothy, as you may know, has two letters in the New Testament from Paul to him. He was like a spiritual son of Paul's. They were very close. And in Paul's second letter to Timothy, we have the verse that God gave me in my call to a discipleship ministry. And it's the mandate for all Christians, for all who are saints in Christ, to go and make disciples. It's just reset here in 2 Timothy 2:2. So that's easy to remember. 2 Timothy 2:2 tells us this. The things, Paul's saying to Timothy, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what's Paul saying there? He's saying, okay, I am teaching you the truth about walking with God, about walking by faith, about what the Bible says, about what Jesus did. And I've entrusted those to you. And then what I want you to do is to entrust those to others who are faithful men. And so what the pattern he sets forth for us is this. All of us in Christ have individuals that God has placed in our lives that are ahead of us on the journey. They may not be in chronological years older than us. They may not have every single area in their lives ahead of you. I would venture to say that all of us could exchange places. There's somebody in the room that's in the lead on some topic. And I can tell you, I'm going to be learning from each of you, and each one of the leaders will be learning from each of you. We'll be doing that vice versa thing, because each one of you has a life experience and a testimony to bring to the table that the rest of us don't have. So in whatever areas you have a testimony, you are to turn around and entrust that to someone who's a faithful man. And I will tell you, y'all, this room is full of faithful men. That is the highest compliment I can give anyone, is that they are a faithful man, that they have taken the truths that have been entrusted to them by the Lord, and they've practiced them. They've learned to turn them into a lifestyle, and then they're turning around and testifying to others and making an impact one person at a time. That is an amazing legacy. That's an amazing community to be a part of. And it's an honor to be a part of that number. The third person is Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus only has two verses about him in the whole Bible. One of them is in the book of Philippians. And basically, we know this about him. He was a member of the Philippian church. We're pretty sure he must have been a disciple of Paul because Paul started the church at Philippi. And many historical sources think he was the pastor of that church. He left his post in Philippi when Paul was in prison, and he almost died on the way to get there in order to fulfill God's cause on his life and call on his life. So see what he did? He modeled after what Paul did. So he is a good example for us. The fourth example is Jesus. And of course, again, I know y'all just say, well, Kathy, that's always the answer. But it is always the answer. And Paul, that's who Paul was following. And that's who we really all ultimately follow. And a verse that kind of bugged me for years, but I've got a new like for this verse that I want to share it with you. And try this one on for size and see if you can say this. 1 Corinthians 11:1. This is Paul writing to the Christians at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11:1 from the NIV says this, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." See, we're always on good turf if that's what we're doing. Follow, as you follow Jesus, as I follow Jesus, as all God's children follow Jesus, then we're good. I mean, when you talk about being a disciple, it's kind of like getting married. In a way, you know how those couples in the paper that have been married for 50 years kind of start looking like each other? Have y'all noticed that? You kind of think, they could be brother and sister instead of husband and wife. And so, yeah, we'll start, you know, there's people that I've been walking alongside that we go to the same haircutter, we have the same Vera Bradley pattern, we run the same trail or whatever. But really, y'all, it's not that. You know, it's what really we're doing is we're following Jesus here. And it's a support network where we all do that together. And so the main thing I want to say is follow Jesus. That's the main message of discipleship. So that's the second D. And then the third D is this is desire. And Andrew Murray made a statement that I thought was interesting. He said, he's an old timey writer, and I think he was in the 1800s, and I read him a lot, and he said, speaking of both God and man, he said this, desire is the great moving power. And basically that's what you want, or your will, God's will. God moves to fulfill his will, and we're going to move in the direction of what we want and what we will and what we desire. You realize that, right? And so let's talk about desire a minute. I'm going to refer to something. I didn't really know that Martha was going to do that about the vision statement, but I too want to talk about my vision statement today. And that's a tool and technique, by the way. That's kind of my little buzz phrase for, you know, that's how we apply truth. What we want to do in discipleship is take a truth of Scripture and not just know it. We don't want to know just what it says. We want to live it, right? And so what I'm constantly looking for is tools to go in my toolbox to help me to live this stuff. I don't want to just say it. I want to do it. And so we're looking for an angle of how to get a strategy for working that into my life. I want to work to believe it. I want to work to live it. And so one of the tools and techniques I brought from the corporate world with me, I was in pharmaceutical sales for many years, and every year what we would do is we would have a vision statement. And what that basically means is this, is that you would take time to evaluate where you currently were, what's the current state of affairs. You would give that, you know, I've got this much market penetration, and you put the little pie chart, you know, and here's my competition and all this. And then you would make a set of realistic goals for the coming year. You say, so I'd like to increase my market share, you know, 10% in these zip codes. And then you would give strategies for doing that. Okay, well, guess what? Yeah, who is surprised that God thought of this first? God thought this up. The corporate world did not think of this. God did. And he says, I love that this verse is in the Bible, Proverbs 29:18, in the King James Version says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Did y'all know that was the second part of that? We say all the time, where there is no vision, the people perish. But did you know that he that keepeth the law, he that lives, takes his word and puts it into practice, that's that person that's got that joy and happiness. And so this year, normally, y'all have to watch out for me. If somebody gives me a typewriter or a piece of paper and tells me to make a handout, ooh, I mean, I can get carried away, okay? But this year, you will be so interested, I think, for those of you who know me well, to know that I had basically a one-verse vision statement this year. And let me share it with you, because I think it speaks to this desire and is also a confirmation of why I want to be studying Philippians. It's Philippians 3:10 is the bulk of my vision statement, and I'm going to give you like one little finish the sentence phrase in 11. And I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified, and y'all, I'm just going to say it's kind of wordy. So let me give you the basics of it, and then I'll read the whole thing. Philippians 3:10 AMP. For my determined purpose is that I may know him. I mean, really, I could stop right there and tell you that's my vision statement. It's my determined purpose that I may know him. But let me just kind of continue to amplify it just a little bit, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. That's a big mouthful, and that's just half of that verse in the Amplified Bible. But basically, God has given me this as my vision for this year, that I have one goal, and that would be to know him. That's the desire of my heart. That's the thing that I want him to make the desire of my heart. Because I'll just confess to y'all, I have a lot of goals. This verse has tripped me up for years, because I couldn't say it with integrity. I'd think, well, yeah, I want it to be my one goal to know God, but gosh, I've got 1,000 goals in every category. I am the person that is easy to buy a gift for, because I have got a list. Name a category, I've got a list. Lingerie, jewelry, clothing, cars, home decoration. I mean, just ask me. I can tell you 12 things that I want in that category. I have got a lot of goals. So for God to have this to be my vision statement was like, God, I don't know. But I mean, I really do want to know. If I go there in my mind and think about it, I can't even go there. But what I can get a glimpse of is thinking, wow, if I really just had one goal, just think how unmessy life would be. Just think how freeing that would be. Just think about what sure victory that would be. Okay, I'm warming up to this idea, but God, I'm putting this down by faith. That's how we do this. This is not true of me. And let me demonstrate. Paul has said this. I think this is Paul's one desire. He's been through a lot to be able to say this, though, that we haven't been through. So I'm going to give you a what it doesn't look like, and I hope this will bless you. This is a little bit of a hard story to tell, and let me tell you why it's a hard story. Not only does it expose the teacher, but B, it leaves maybe some questions unanswered. You will not have all your questions about this answered at the end of the hour, but I think that's good. There's some things that I'll make some applications from it. Okay, here's the story. A couple of weeks ago, this is embarrassing, but I feel led to tell it. A couple of weeks ago, Jackson, my 23-year-old, was coming from out of town on an airplane to arrive in Birmingham on September the 9th that Auburn had their kickoff football game thingy on television that night. So he was coming in from Texas on an airplane. His flight hit the ground at 7 o'clock. We were supposed to pick him up at the airport, and here was the plan. Go get him. I was going to have dinner pretty much prepared, and then we would sit down. I'd put the finishing touches on dinner, and then we'd watch Auburn play. Okay, so that was the plan. Okay, so I had a really, really busy, every week subsequent to that was crazy busy, which I will spare you the gory details of that. And my day, that particular day, I had several places I had to be that were non-negotiable. But this vision statement was already written. This was my one goal. Lord, I will tell you, boy, this will keep you on your knees if you make this your one goal, to know God. So I'm saying, okay, God, now here's my day, and I'm putting it before you, and I want my one goal to be to know you. And I've got all these things that I'm feeling led. I'm wanting to do. It's my desire to make this meeting, do this thing, do that thing, to get this done for this person, to fulfill these responsibilities on my life. And, okay, Lord, what about dinner? I mean, really, my kids want home cooking when they come home. They don't want takeout. They don't want to go out to eat. So is that God or is that me? Is that God's desire for me or is that my desire? So I had to really stop and go, okay, God, now I'm thinking Jackson wants home cooking, and I need to add to this that he's a 23-year-old boy, and there's not that many connecting points when you're a 29-year-old mother and he's a 23-year-old boy. You know, how many ways can you really connect with him, right? You know, one of them is home cooking. Jackson's first job was cooking. He's a good cook. He loves recipe books. He gives me recipe books. He had given me a recipe book for my birthday in August and said, hey, I want this recipe. And I'm thinking, I want to, that's my desire, is to do that for him. But I have got a busy, busy day. So I had that's kind of behind the scenes. But I want you to know, I did seek the Lord about this. And that recipe he asked for, when I went to the page in the cookbook, in my quiet time, I realized this takes 2 days to cook, and you've got to go to Guadalupe Hoover to get the ingredients and go to the Mercado. And I'm not doing that today. Okay, so Lord, what would you have me cook? So I came up with this recipe, and I felt like God led me straight to it. And there's this one ingredient that I'd never used before, and I was very interested in using it. It's called broccoli rabe. Who has cooked with broccoli rabe in the room? I would love to know. Okay, I need to write this for you. It's broccoli rabe, R-A-B-E. So I'm writing it down on my little list, my grocery list, and here's how my day goes. So I have these four places to be. I have my grocery list, and it's happening that, guess what? There's more traffic than I had anticipating. My meeting went over, and see, I've got this not just open-ended. I've got 7 o'clock. I've got to be at the airport. Okay, you remember that? So I've got 7 o'clock, and so in my mind, I'm starting to get a little tense when the traffic, and I've got to find the ingredients on my list and really, you know, get the fresh at the market and all that. So I'm driving, and I'm deciding. I'm praying along the way now, y'all. And I said, okay, Lord, gosh. Let me see, 7 o'clock, okay, Bob's gonna wanna leave at 6:45. Maybe I could squeeze an extra 5 minutes out of him because it'll take Jackson a few minutes to get down the plank, to get down to the thing. Okay, and so I'm working it out in my, and what I've arrived at, now you realize that my goal is now to get through Publix by this number that I have reasoned out backing off from 7 o'clock. You hear me doing that, right? Okay, so you realize I've left the page of knowing God. Just wanting to point that out from any of you who are wondering, what is the point of this story? The point of the story is all of a sudden I have got multiple goals, that the traffic is going to clear up, that I'm going to find a good parking place, that the aisles will not be crowded. No, actually I did get a good parking place. And let me just tell you that, and I had figured out 5:15, if I can get out of here by 5:15, I'm good, okay, because had it boom, boom, boom. So I'm going through the rows, and I'm looking over there at the produce section because I've got to go there to get my broccoli rabe, and there are too many people over there. So I go left. I'm working my way through the Vestavia Publix trying to get these items on my list, and I'm coming around the cracker row, y'all, and I mean, and because I am feeling the tension and the pressure is mounting that I am not going to make my 5:15 goal here. I come around the cracker row, y'all, I almost took out an old couple. And I'm not kidding. This sweet little old lady that had to be probably 90 had her foot up there. She was tying her orthopedic shoe. And I literally, no kidding, almost took her out in the cracker row. And y'all, what was I thinking? Was I thinking, oh, Jesus, thank you for stopping me in the middle of my multitasking? No, I was thinking, don't you people know that Wednesday is Seniors Day? No. Y'all, I get past the old people, I grab whatever it was on that row, I go wheeling around, I get to the produce, and I'm going, broccoli rabe, broccoli rabe, broccoli rabe, I've got to have my broccoli rabe, I'm going to everything green, everything that's not recognizable, that's green. So I'm checking all these tags, and I'm thinking, oh Jesus, I have planned my whole meal around broccoli rabe, what am I going to do? So I'm just thinking, oh, help God. There's a verse in Romans 10 that says, all who cry, help God, receive help. I claim that right now. I'm looking around, and there is the man that has that, you know, buggy that's full of boxes of produce. And I went, there it is, there it is. Excuse me, sir, could you please tell me where the broccoli Rob is? And he looks at me like, what? And I'm sure I am talking at about 100 miles an hour by this time, and my heart is just pounding. And he goes, I've never heard of that. And I'm thinking, what? What are these people thinking to put someone who's never heard of broccoli Rob in the produce section of their flagship store? I came all the way here to the Vestavia place, and this guy didn't even, I said, thanks anyway. I whipped my phone out of my purse. I've got internet service. I'm looking it up. So I look, and sure enough, I will just tell you, for those of you who want to use broccoli Rob in the future, there are two synonyms for broccoli Rob, and one of them is rabini, and one is broccoletti, not to be confused with broccolini. Broccoletti, rabini, or broccoli Rob are all the same product. So I've got it, and I'm thinking, okay, brah. And sure enough, thank you, Jesus, there is rabetti on the shelf. I grab it, I run, not walk, directly to aisle number 7. There's a bag boy right there. I roll in. Guess who was standing there taking a very long time writing their check? This old lady, she was, there she was, and I'm thinking, I am breathing in a labored fashion. And I am checking my watch every 30 seconds, thinking, how many seconds is it going to take for them to get there? And y'all, they take the bag boy with them when they go. And I'm thinking, oh, God, help. So I am trying to multitask now to write my check, help the lady sack groceries, get them into the buggy, kind of sort them as I go because that'll be quicker. And she, you know, she's doing her thing. And so she says, hey, could you hand me that last item? It didn't ring up. So I'm writing, I'm doing it. And parentheses here, do you know that scientist or somebody who studies this, it may be like engineers or something who've studied this, say multitasking is less efficient, that you do not do as good of a job at any of it. In fact, you are less productive if you multitask. Now, God's a great multitasker, but we as humans are not. So here I am multitasking. So here's what I'm going to tell you. So I finally get out of there. I get to my good parking place. I start throwing this stuff in the back of my car as fast as I can go. And when I look down, there are two Deer Park 24s in the bottom of my buggy. And for those of you who don't shop at Publix, you don't have to lift that heavy water up. There is a case of water. And you don't have to lift it up and put it on the conveyor belt. They can just punch in the number, and you don't have to lift it twice, you know. So I get out to the parking lot, y'all. And I've got two Deer Park 24s, and I have not told her, and I have not paid for it. So here we have got the little moment in the cracker row where I had my chance to go, I'm noticing that love's not flowing here. I've had my moment in the produce row where I'm thinking, you moron! I mean, honestly, I'll just unedit it. And then I get, but it's not clicking for me that, you know, me and God are not on the same page here until I get to the parking lot and I'm going, oh, no, I don't. And I just went, oh, dear God, I promise, I promise, I promise, I promise. I mean, I'm doing this out loud in the parking lot, y'all. I promise I will pay for this water next time. Y'all, I am having a showdown with the living God. And I did not, I mean, this is, and here is the embarrassing part of this story. And this is how I shudder to think that why would he pick me to stand here and to speak about him? Because, y'all, I was deliberately disobedient. You know that feeling where you know that you know in your heart the Holy Spirit is saying, get your little water, and you walk back in there, and you say, excuse me, but I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you about the water. Let me pay you for it. And do you know what would have happened if I had gone back and done that? Let me tell you what would have happened, because when I did get home after being disobedient and promising God that I'd pay for it next time, which you'll be glad to know I have now paid for it, Bob was there. I got a break. He was helping me unload, and I'm starting the water to boil so I could get my broccoli rabe going to make that pesto that I was going to put my fish on. And I said, Bob, have you seen something that looks sort of like parsley and broccoli mixed together? What? It's green. It's green. And he goes, no. Y'all, I turned my house, my pantry, my refrigerator, my car upside down. The broccoli rabe was not in my car or in my house or in my pantry or in my refrigerator. And if I had stopped and been obedient, here's what I would have found out. That if I'd gone in and said, excuse me, but I'm so sorry, I forgot to pay for that Deer Park 24 water, you know what they would have said? They would have said, oh, and we're so sorry, we forgot to put your broccoli rabe in your bag. I had a way of escape, y'all, and I didn't take it. So there's a ton to learn from that example, which is just a silly baby example in the day of the life. But what I'm telling you is we can have victory in Jesus in the grocery store moments of our life. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, yes, let's have victory when somebody's on their deathbed, but how about having victory in the grocery store? That's what I want. And so let me tell you some applications from that story. First of all, directional. It's directional in the sense of I failed. I did not win in that moment. But I am going to win because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use that to direct me back to Jesus. That is what the beauty of repentance is. That's the beauty of having a Savior, is that I can go, oh, God, I want to turn my direction back to you and go, oh, Lord, you're so much smarter and better at life than I am. Please forgive me for thinking I knew better than you about how I needed to do this. So that's one. Two, discipleship. What do we say about discipleship? Learn. I don't have to fear failure if I can learn from it. Guess what I'm going to learn? Let me tell you what I'm going to learn from that little episode. I'm going to learn that next time when my heart starts beating like this, and I start feeling that pressure mounting, and when I start feeling that irritation that people are in my way, and when I start rushing, here's what I'm doing. I'm turning that into a prayer. Hey, God, will you use those as a signal to go, hey, Kathy, you feel that pressure? You feel your heart beating? Ding, 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 ding. Remember? Oh! I don't want to get all the way home and realize, oh, you left your one goal like 16 goals ago. I want to catch it sooner. I'm learning from this. I'm already using this. Okay, and thirdly, desire. Well, it really ministered to my heart to think God wanted to rescue me. That he really wanted to rescue me in that moment. That makes me fall in love with God and go, oh, God, you're so good. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you care about that. And I will close with this, that there is, going back to being in Christ, being new creations in Christ, here's the wonder and the beauty that God would cause us to have hearts that already have planted deep inside us the desire to know him. Listen to this verse, and I'm going to close with this. Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know me. I will give them a heart to know me. So we can have victory in Jesus because that desire is already planted deep in our hearts. Let me close in prayer. Father, I thank you that your word is true. Lord, it's a roadmap. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Lord, I pray that you would use it this morning to just change the way we think, Lord, to change the direction of our lives, Lord, in some area where we may be experiencing defeat or confusion, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would cause us to be committed to the lifestyle of discipleship, Lord, of just learning, that we would be open to doing it your way, Lord, and to do it openly before people who are going your way with us. Lord, thank you for that privilege. And God, I do pray, Father, that you'd help us get in touch with the true and deepest desire of each one of our hearts. Lord, is that our desire really is to know you, God, to know you and your goodness and your glory and your love and your wisdom and your power and your direction and your guidance, God, that we would know you, Lord. Help us to get in touch with that desire, and thank you that you've already planted it deep within us, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, love you, and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.